I'm passing around a memory verse card for you guys. We used this verse for our cross-country team that I helped coach for the last 2 years. It's good for cross-country, but it's good to remember that physical discipline is of little profit compared to spiritual discipline. We're talking about spiritual disciplines. And so the kids in the room that are on the cross-country team are already way ahead of you because they know this verse. You guys pick out another one and memorize another one. That'll be for you today if you don't already have that one in your head. Spiritual disciplines are habits of devotion. These are things that you have to do for yourself in your spiritual life. It's not even helpful to ask God to do them for you because God has told you to do them for yourself. And so if you go to him and say, God, make me this, then that really isn't productive. In fact, it insults him. He's told you to do it, and so you do these things, trusting God to make them effective in your life. And our key verse, which is coming around to you for this whole study, is 1 Timothy 4:7. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. You have to do it for yourself. When you do it, the objective is greater godliness in your life. Now, last time we began considering Bible intake, and we managed to cover 3 of 5 basic ways that you can take the Bible into your life. You can hear it, you can read it, and you can study it. We talked about all of those last time. And we noted that if you are trying to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, that goals will help you. Set a goal for reading, set a goal for hearing the word by making sure you're in the congregation when it is proclaimed. Make a goal for studying it. Goals help. They're a way to help you do what you want to do or what you need to do. They're neither spiritual nor unspiritual. They're just a way to help accommodate the fact that we are made of flesh and to overcome that flesh by deciding what we need to do. A goal needs to be one where you can check yourself along the way and make adjustments. So that was our helpful hint last time, along with a lot of scriptures that we looked at. Today we're going to cover the remaining 2 categories for Bible intake, 2 more ways that you can put the Bible into your life and into your heart. But before we do that, I want to offer you another technique for discipline that is also often resisted in the church. It's just another way to compensate for human weakness, but it seems to be a way that Christians often don't like. You ready? It's earth-shattering again, just like the last one was. If you're seeking to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, repetition helps. To develop a habit, it is necessary to do something over and over and over again. And with enough repetition, even difficult tasks become easy. Now, to demonstrate this fact, I want you to think for a moment about the habit of smoking cigarettes. I don't know if you've ever tried this, but I have. And I have a unique perspective on the habit of smoking cigarettes because I was 6 years old when I smoked my first cigarette. My daughter is doing this. Your grandmother was not pleased. They were her cigarettes. So I want you to imagine the scene. It was my older sister. She was 7 and a half, very mature, 7 and a half. And a boy that lived 2 doors down who was her age, and I caught them smoking cigarettes, and immediately they put the pressure on me as the one who was not cool. And so I participated in this foolishness at the age of 6. It was an early foray into what people call adult behavior. We were okay till my little sister squealed. 4-year-olds are not good at keeping secrets, I'll just tell you. Now imagine the scene of 3 little kids trying to learn the difficult habit of smoking cigarettes. At first, it is very awkward. You have to light a match. Apparently, my sister was unable to steal a lighter. And hold it very close to your face. Every movement is awkward. You have to look at the thing to make sure you put the right end in your mouth, or the seven-year-olds will laugh at you. And so everything is hard at first. You finally manage to light this thing up, and your entire body works to reject the poison that you are trying to take in. At first, your lungs will not cooperate, and so your mouth expands to take in the smoke, but nothing will go down your throat. This brings hysterical laughter from the mature 7.5-year-olds. And good sense might have prevailed at this point, except for that laughter. No 6-year-old can take that. And so you try harder, and you're more determined. And eventually, through an astounding effort at overcoming the good sense of one's body, you manage to draw this poison into your lungs. You immediately cough violently, resulting in more laughter from the mature 7-year-olds. Now, eventually, if you are determined, then you can take this stuff in without making funny faces. And then you begin to tell yourself that you have arrived at the state of coolness because the other children have stopped laughing. Now, fast forward 20 years. For those smokers who are unfortunate enough not to have a 4-year-old sister to squeal on them, they're still smoking. Only now, the habit has become so easy that a smoker can light up and not even realize he's done it. You don't have to look, you don't have to think, you don't have to interrupt your conversation. It's just so easy. You can breathe that stuff in as a normal process. The only coughing is from that 20-year cold that the smoker claims to have had. But this cough comes with or without the cigarettes, and no one's laughing at it anymore. And so the smoker can take the smoke in without any spasm in the lungs and actually looks more relaxed when he gets a cigarette than when he doesn't get a cigarette. So what happened? How do you go from turning green and coughing violently to being able to smoke a cigarette and not even realize you've done it? Well, the answer is repetition. In 20 years, the average smoker lights up between 250 and 300,000 times. A 3-pack-a-day smoker will light 438,000 cigarettes in 20 years. Now, after the first 200,000, it's easy. Smoking is a habit that's very hard to learn, but once learned, it becomes so easy that now the hard thing is to think about quitting. Much more than the physical addiction, the habit is what can't be broken. 3-4 days, they tell me the nicotine issue is over, but the comfort of that habit is why people can't quit or won't quit. Now, that's obviously a very negative example. Thankfully, my 4-year-old sister squealed, and that ended that career. But it does demonstrate the incredible power of a habit. If you do something over and over and over again, you're going to get good at it. And so if you're seeking to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, repetition helps. May be very awkward at first. You may feel like you never do this at first. But if you do it over and over and over, like any other habit, with time and repetition, it will become easy and it will eventually become a comfort to you, even if it was very hard at first. Now, let's apply this to Bible intake. Let's think about it in terms of disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness. Last time we touched on hearing the Bible, reading the Bible, studying the Bible. Today we're going to think about 2 more ways that you can take the Bible into your life as an intentional habit to make yourself more godly. So this would be the fourth in the list. Memorizing the scripture is a way that you can put it into your mind, which is why I sent you a potential memory verse around on a card. There's a measure of resistance among adult Christians to memorizing the scripture. There's something in our twisted brains that says, that's for little kids. I'm not in school anymore. I don't want to do that. And oftentimes we tell ourselves, I can't do that. You know, I can't memorize things. I'm not good at that. And so maybe it feels like going back to school, or maybe it feels like it's just not you. And if that's the case, I just want you to think this morning with me about why memorizing the scripture would be a good idea for you if you're a Christian. Let's start by looking at Psalm 119, verse 133. Psalm 119, 133. This verse says, establish my footsteps in your word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. Establish my footsteps in your word. Obviously, that's figurative language. It does not mean that you're to walk around on Bibles the whole way that you go, but that the daily course of your life is to be rooted and grounded in the scripture. If our footsteps are established in the word, then we have to be able to call biblical truth to mind during the day, during the course of the week, in the moment when we have a need. We have to be able to think of this stuff when we need it. This prayer is not a, let me find a good church and be godly one day a week, but let me be this way all the time. Now, hearing the Bible helps with that. Reading the Bible certainly helps with that. Studying the Bible helps with that. If we have a tender heart, and we take the Bible into our lives in those ways, then our minds will be changed by the Scripture and we'll be more able to handle life. If we have time in the Scripture, we'll eventually, if we have a tender heart, we'll have a more biblical worldview as we go. And so all of those things help. But to be able to call to mind specific things from the Scripture in the kind of detail that you can only call it to mind in if you have memorized the words is the most helpful, perhaps, in addressing some things in your day-to-day life. Scripture memory is a tremendous help that a sincere Christian ought not be without. Now, as proof of the power and importance of this, I want to point you to the actions of our Lord Himself when He was being tempted in the wilderness. The passage is Matthew chapter 4. Verses 2 through 11. Matthew 4, 2 through 11. Someone who can project well. You want to read that for me?
And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, then he became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to test. Again, the devil took to him to a very high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And the devil left him, and behold, behold, the angels began to minister to him.
Thank you, Chris. Now, this is an interesting situation. I think of our Lord being tempted in this way. He's in the wilderness. It says, after he fasted for 40 days, he became hungry. I've always thought, wow, it took him a long time. So it must have been, you know, a different kind of hungry after that amount of time. And he wanted something to eat. And Satan came and tempted him. And he's out in the desert. You know, when it says wilderness in Palestine, it's not a jungle. It's, you know, pretty barren in the places that are wilderness there. He didn't look this stuff up. He didn't go, hold on a minute, let me get my scroll. He didn't say, it says something in God's word about, he quoted specific scriptures that addressed the specific temptations that were put on him in that moment. He already had them ready beforehand, and the situation called to mind specific scriptures, and Jesus quoted them from memory. And he applied them accurately to the issue at hand. They were in there. There were others in there. These were the ones that applied. When Satan did what Satan's followers today still do, and misused the scripture in his temptation, Jesus refuted those false uses of scripture by quoting scripture again. Now, he was victorious. There was no other technique that he applied. The temptation came. Satan was the one who was determining what to offer as a temptation, and Jesus had enough in his mind to pull verses that applied to that specific issue and to say, no, but this is what God says. There is tremendous power that comes to your daily life if you are faithful to put into your mind key portions of God's word. Go back to Psalm 119 again and look at verse 11. Many of you have memorized this verse. Psalm 119, 11. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Now the heart is the immaterial part of a person. It's used in the Bible to mean the inner person, the very core of your being. To be there, it has to be in your mind. Now these things are not unrelated. It can't get to your heart unless it goes through your mind. And so this is distinct from having the scripture in my hand. It doesn't mean it's on my bookshelf or in my computer. Having portions of Scripture committed to memory adds strength to my ability to resist sin. Look down at verse 16 in this same psalm. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Now again, there's something more in play here than hearing and reading and studying the Scripture. If I don't forget it, it means I remember it. There is some specificity in that. I learned to stop saying, I know what I'm trying to say, I just can't say it. Because I've realized if I can't say it, I don't know what I'm trying to say. I thought I knew until I started talking, and then I realized I didn't know what I was trying to say. If I don't forget, then it has to be in my memory. It has to be lodged there well enough that I will not go blank in the moment of need. Now, Bible memory is something that most Christians wish they were better at. And a lot of us have made the excuse over the years, particularly as adults, that, you know, I just can't do that. I'm not good at that. And our memories are not perfect, and we recognize this much more as adults because the repetition of failure has taught us that our memories are not perfect, right? But don't let that freak you out. That's just part of being human. But your memory, in spite of these things that frighten you, like forgetting your best friend's name as you go to introduce him in public, in spite of those things, your memory works extremely well most of the time. So here's a test for you. if you were born before 1970 and you don't know what company used the slogan, "Where's the beef?" please raise your hand. Oh, you're kidding me. Nobody but Chris, and I don't believe him. Oh, see, he knew. Thought you were messing with me. So your memory works just fine. A few years ago, the people who loved 50s music apparently went out of the age bracket where they spent enough money for advertisers to pursue them. And the oldies stations started playing music from when I was in high school. This is how I knew I was getting old. They're calling it an oldies station, and they're playing my songs all of a sudden. I'm like, what? When did this happen? You know, most of those songs, at the point that that first oldies station started playing songs from the late 60s and the early 70s, most of those songs I had not heard in well over 20 years because I don't have a lot of the stuff. I don't listen to the records that much. Never did collect that stuff. So I heard what was on the radio. And to my amazement, I could go 20, 25 years without hearing a song. It comes on the radio now because they think I have money and they're trying to get me to listen to their ads. And I know every word, every note, every inflection, every pause of all of these songs. Why is that? Well, it's that way because our memories work just fine most of the time. And because when I was in high school, I was willing, through repetition, to put those songs in my mind over and over and over again because I liked them. I wasn't even trying to memorize them. I just liked them. And so I heard them again and again and again, 20 years later, 25 years later, 30 years later, I hear one of these songs and it's still in there. Hadn't thought about it, but prompted with the right thing, it's there. Now, if through repetition you will put scriptures into your mind, it will work the same way. Your mind works just fine. Satan comes to you and says, command these stones to turn into bread. And it'll be there. It's prompted, and then you find out it's in there. You'll have the right verse because you were faithful to put it in. Enough repetition, you don't even have to try, and your memory works just fine. And so if through discipline you'll put into your mind key portions of God's Word, then when you need it, it'll be there. It is an issue of discipline. It's an issue of understanding what's necessary to put it in so that it will stay. And so my challenge to you is to pick something that is interesting to you or challenging to you, something that you have seen from the Scripture that really stood out to you lately, or something where you're struggling and you think, I need some help in this category. Pick some Bible passages and start memorizing God's Word. Do the work to put them in there, and they'll be there when you need them. Techniques will help you. Repetition is the most important thing with your memory. It'll help. Do it over and over again. For a lot of people, writing it out by hand helps because now two parts of your brain are working. Speaking it out loud helps because you think you know it and then you try to say it and you realize I don't know it. And the speaking also reinforces the process of repetition. Finish this one for me. As the deer pants for the water, so... All right, so you've already got Psalm 42:1. Singing helps too. It uses a different part of your brain to reinforce this thing. Cramming does not help. I graduated from college cum laude because I was an artist at cramming. With that material, you can stay up half the night before, force it into your memory, take the test, and forget it before supper time. And that was fine. That was the system I was working in some of the classes. And I played the game. Doesn't work, though, if you want to have it next week, next month, year from now. You got to repeat over time. Put it in over time, it'll stay. So you can take the Bible into your life by hearing, by reading, by studying, by memorizing. And the fifth and final category for Bible intake that I'm going to give you is meditating on the Scripture. Meditating. Now, the word meditation has a lot of negative connotations to a lot of people because of the way the Eastern religions use this word. What they mean when they say meditate is empty your mind of thought, avoid rational thinking, and try to achieve some higher state that does not involve your mind. That's not what the word meditation means. That's just what they call what they do, and so it's confused things a little bit. But when we talk about meditation, we're talking about something that's very different from that, something that is rational and that does involve your thinking about specific things. Meditation just means to contemplate, to ponder, to muse upon an idea. And in this case, upon passages of Scripture, what they are teaching, what they mean for your life, how they would inform your understanding of the culture around you. Meditation is something that I have found over the years most Christians do by default in a crisis. You do this when you're desperate. Something bad has happened. You've got a big decision you have to make. And so you search the Scriptures more diligently under that pressure. And then you find something that helps. And you think about it for a long time. Because it's helping, right? Well, that's what meditation is. Thinking about it for a long time. And so your mind continually goes back to that verse that helped you. And you, as you continually go back to it, you think of more nuances, more ways to apply it to your life. It helps you through the crisis. But then after the crisis, you find that you have that in here in a different way. And then your friend has a crisis and you're waxing eloquent about what you learned in your crisis because you meditated on the Scripture by default, because you were desperate. You find now, after it's over, the crisis is past, but you have new resources to face your own problems and to face and help other people with their problems because you spent time meditating on God's Word. Most people do this when circumstances pressure them to do it. What I'm suggesting to you this morning is that you'll be greatly benefited if you'll do this by discipline, not just by the pressures of the circumstances of your life. Very few Christians meditate on the Scripture by discipline. Now, we could speculate as to why. Some of the possible reasons we don't may apply to you. It is hard work, and maybe we shy away because it's hard work. It does require foresight because you don't feel the pressure right now. And so if we're not giving thought to tomorrow, then you're not going to do this. But I think, and at least in the American culture, a lot of times we don't meditate on the Scripture because it requires quiet reflection. And we think that's a waste of time. We're programmed to think that that's a waste of time to be still and quiet and thoughtful. I think this, and I've told you this before, but indulge me. I think this is the hardest thing I had to learn as a pastor. I felt as if I were wasting time to sit and think. I felt like I was riding the clock. You know, I had a business background, and riding the clock was this horrible sin. And I felt like if I'm sitting here being still and there's no movement and I'm not riding very much because I'm thinking, then I'm cheating the church, right? I'm riding the clock. And I felt guilty. And I had to reprogram my thinking and tell myself, don't just do something, sit there. Sit there until you know what to do so that you will be productive when you act. Sit there until you understand. Sit there until you have an actual plan. Running in circles and screaming and shouting is not helpful, but it is busy. And it fools a lot of people into thinking they're productive. Everybody wants to tell you how busy they are. Well, yeah. You know, a cat with his tail on fire is busy. You can do something far more effectively if you think first. So meditation is antithetical to wasting time. It is one of the most productive things you can do as a Christian. Now I want to show you in Scripture that this is the commitment of the godly. People who want to be godly meditate on the Scripture. It is their resolve to do so. Psalm 145:5. I'm running out of time, so I'm going to read these to you. You can write them down and look them up later. Psalm 145:5 says, "On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works, I will meditate." Meditation is the activity of those who want to know God more closely, and they are determined to do it. Psalm 63, verses 6 and 7. It says, When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. Meditate on you in the night watches. Psalm 77, verses 11 and 12. It says, "I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your works and muse on your deeds." And Psalm 143:5 says, "I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your doings. I muse on the works of your hands." Now, I want you to notice in those three verses that I just read in particular that memory is assumed. It's not assumed every time, but it certainly helps with this process. And in these, it is assumed. Those three verses say it four times. I remember, I shall remember, I will remember, and I remember. Meditation involves memory. It adds to the power of Scripture memory because you're not just doing this by rote, but you're thinking about what it means. Not only can you say the words, but you know why. You know when to say them. You've applied them to your life. You've measured your world by them. And now you have a biblical outlook. This is the commitment of the godly. And this is the fallback position of the godly when trouble comes into his or her life. Listen to the encouragement of David in Psalm 4, verses 4 and 5. "Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust the Lord." Turn quickly to Joshua 1:8. This is the first memory verse in a lot of memory verse packages that you can get. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it both day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." Joshua is commanded to do something that requires consistent discipline on his part. To meditate on the Scripture day and night, not once or twice a month, not once or twice a week, but in the course of his daily life, to make this a habit both day and night. To meditate on the Scripture, and he has to be careful to apply the Scripture in obedience or the whole process is futile. And it says that his continual meditation on the Scripture would enable him to be faithful. Then you will find success. So after Joshua applies himself in this kind of discipline and makes the Scripture a part of his very thinking, he will find success. Now that's significant because Joshua was the chosen leader of Israel to replace Moses. He's taking Israel into the promised land. This is not a small job. couple of million people or so. Got to cross the Jordan in flood stage. Take the land from the evil ones. You and I are not the appointed leader of Israel, but we would be unwise to think that this approach to life would work well for Joshua and not work well for us. We would be foolish to think that God would bless this effort in Joshua's life and not bless it in our lives. God is no respecter of persons. If this is how a leader with that kind of responsibility needs to live his life, then this is how you need to live your life. Meditate on it both day and night. So how do you do that? Well, you have to be willing to sit still and be quiet, which is also a discipline for some people. Start small and grow into this. If you can't be still, you have to start somewhere. If you have small children, start teaching them. With one of ours who moves more than most people, we had to have quiet time to practice so we could sit still through church, and it worked beautifully. You know, you start small and you grow into this thing. This is what you have to do to know how to meditate on the Word. It's everybody has to do that kind of thing. You have to think about passages of Scripture for a long time. Things come to your mind when you're faithful to stay there and wait. The Holy Spirit is your teacher if you're a Christian, and He will be faithful. But you wait and think and ponder and muse and pray for understanding and ask questions of what you're thinking about. Why does it say this? Why doesn't it say what I would have expected it to say? Why does it come in this way at this time? What does this mean for my life? How does this define the culture that I live in? Why do I have trouble obeying this? What is my sticking point with this? Why does this verse of Scripture make something bow up in me as if God might be wrong? What's wrong with me when I think that? I need to dig deep. How do I apply this to my life? If you'll do this, God will bless the process. He will be faithful. Now, I left a little bit of time, and if you have a question or a comment, I want to give you an opportunity to ask those. But if we don't have those, then I want to hear from somebody in the room a specific way in which Scripture memory has benefited your life. Anybody want to offer that up or ask a question or make another kind of comment? That's good. And even if you have your Bible with you, if you have no idea where it is, there's no time. So that's a great example of how Scripture memory helps. Tina?
When I've had times that are traumatic, sometimes that's the only thing, just that repetition. That's all I can actually think or say. And say it enough. Even saying, do I believe this, God? This is hard. And just say it over and over. Really, not in a catatonic way.
Yeah. Sometimes you have to do battle in this, don't you? Something in you is doubting God. And so you have to contend until you get where you need to be. Somebody else? Laura?
In our small group, Jeremy's challenged us to and taught us a whole lot about evangelism. And part of that is Scripture memorization, because you never know an opportunity is going to present itself to
Yeah, that's right. Most of our encounters do not come when we're walking somewhere like this. Most of our opportunities to share the gospel. Sometimes they do. You might be reading this on an airplane and something like that. But most of the time, you're going to need your memory to be effective in evangelism. And the Word of God is powerful. It's the thing that prepares a heart for salvation. It's what first 1 Timothy 3:15 or 2 Timothy 3:15? Repetition, Dave. Listen to your messages. One of those two. Able to give the wisdom that leads to salvation. It's not what we can say. So that's a great example.
Sometimes there is error just as Christ-based.
Yeah. Yeah. You better be ready with your sword. Yeah, I always use their Bibles against them too. That's part of the fun, right? In here, take a Jehovah's Witness to the passage in Revelation where Jesus said, "You know, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." Stop right there and say, "Who is that about?" And they'll say, "God." And then you say, "I was dead and now I live." When did your God die? And then call them to repentance. Anna?
Well, I was going to say how important it is to memorize Scripture, because I know I find myself many times thinking, oh, where is that in the Bible? And I'll grab one of my kids, and they're very good at their Bible Scripture. They've memorized quite a bit since they were young, and they'll right away tell me, oh, Mom, that's Proverbs or that's... And then I find them like, you're good.
It's a wonderful, wonderful blessing. In times of anguish or just tense times, be able to call a scripture to your mind. I got to have surgery face down on a table one time. I got 14 staples in my head from here to here. Just a little thing they said might turn into cancer one day. I said, get it off. I didn't know, you know. They're like, oh, it's nothing. It's no big deal. Drive yourself home. This was traumatic. Little bitty Oriental lady, she was about this high, cut me. And I just laid there going, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And it helped. And she didn't kill me, so it was okay. A little shaky driving home. I didn't know. She told me it was nothing. It sets a standard. It holds them up to a standard. And that's... There's a booby trap. Nah. It's 2 Timothy 3:15, by the way. That from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It's exactly what Brenda's talking about. Get that scripture in. It changes hearts. Very quickly, anybody want to do the same thing and say how meditation on the scripture has blessed your life? And I recognize there's some overlap here when those scriptures haunt you for 5 years until you finally break. There's some meditation in that, but anybody want to add to that? Ron?
I had one I thought about because it bothered me a lot. think where, how that was, why that was staying in my head. I kept thinking about that a lot. Of course, you see so much degradation until an incident occurred with a hungry person. And it happened in such a strange way, but it did affect me a lot. And that's when I knew at that point, that was my point of no return. Because when I crossed over and did something that was so out of my character, and it was because I kept thinking about that, that was the connection. And I knew at that point, that was my seal, that I knew that was there. And it would take some time to keep growing and maturing in that. But when everyone says, oh, I knew I was saved when I was this, I knew I was saved that, that's the point I knew I was sealed with it. That meant I could not make the connection like I'm thinking until that moment happened.
Yeah. If there's something that you don't understand and it's bothering you, that's a good passage to meditate on. And when the Spirit shows you what it means and how it applies, it is exciting. Anyone else?
David often liked to ask people what their life verse is. Because it's almost never their life verse. It changes every few months. You know, it's kind of a reflection of what they're going through.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you for some good feedback. We'll close in prayer and then we'll be dismissed. We'll see what we want to do with that picture after that.